About 5 years ago, we had a short series in the summertime on the life of Elijah. But there was an episode in his life which we didn't really dwell on too much. And at the beginning of our winter's work, I'd like you to turn now to dwell upon it this morning, 1 Kings 18. We begin our reading at verse 17, and it's quite a long reading, but I hope it's not too long a sermon on it. It ends at verse 40. So if you have a Bible, do turn with us now to our scripture reading. And if the person next to you has forgotten theirs, there are one or two copies available, but if they can't find one, do share the reading with them. 1 Kings chapter 18, the study this morning is God's man for a godless nation. We'll still be in the same period of history tonight, so once again, if you want to be fully fed and not half-starved, you join us for our evening meeting. 17 of chapter 18. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he who troubles Israel? And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed the Baals. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, That is well spoken. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it or arrange it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given to them, and they arranged it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and swords till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. They did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Amen. Great reading, stirring and splendid stuff. Let's open the Word of God at our allocated reading this morning. 1 Kings, please. Chapter 18. I know you're familiar with this passage. It's one of the great dramas of Scripture. We're not going to be thinking so much about the drama as about the prophet. We're going to have a look at Elijah this morning. And the title of the address is God's Man for a Godless Nation. So there's something for us all here, especially if we want to be good servants of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, that we discerning its most holy learning, Lord, may love and fear thee evermore be near thee. Father, you need godly people today. Without exaggeration, we are living in one of the most ungodly periods of human history. And we see around us a fast, precipitous rush to ungodliness. The people of God seem at times to be weak, inarticulate, and frustrated. And the people of the world are many, strong, vocal, successful. Some of us live and work in godless areas. And we need to learn what being godly in such a situation involves. So bless this chapter, we pray. The preacher and the hearer alike need you to speak to us from it. And we commit ourselves into your care now. Both morning and evening, we pray, there will be a wondrous sense that God is saying something important, relevant, necessary. May we not come here and just be entertained. Grant, Lord, that we may be truly informed and changed, if that is necessary, for Jesus' sake. The range of Carmel stretches 30 miles from Haifa in the west to Armageddon in the east. It's at the eastern extremity of Carmel that it reaches its highest elevation of over 1,600 feet. And that part of the range is called Mount Carmel. It was long called El Moraka, the place of burning, or the burnt place. It is believed that it was on that very mountain that Elijah stood and the events of this chapter transpired. A vast concourse of people gathered at El Moraka that day. The summons of Elijah was this: gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and 850 prophets of Baal. Now, the fact that there were almost 1,000 prophets of Baal is an immediate indicator of the spiritual state of the time. Almost 1,000 people giving service to the false gods, the Baals, and only one man, And we mustn't forget his servant standing before them. Sometimes we forget that Elijah had a servant, and he was willing to stand with his master. We don't find about him till later on in the story. But that's the spiritual state. From the time of Jeroboam, right down until this moment in Israel's history, the kingdom had been in decline. God was forsaken, and Baal was extolled. Elijah may have exaggerated a little, but only a little, when he said, "I, even I, only am left." For he prefaced that by saying, "They have forsaken thy covenants, they have pulled down thine altars, and they have slain thy prophets with the sword." We could not pick a darker moment in Israel's history than this moment on Mount Carmel. Satan had been enjoying a field day, walking the crown of the causeway. His cause had prospered, while it seemed the cause of God had withered. Significantly, there is a broken altar of God on Mount Carmel. There's a beautiful house for Baal in Samaria. That sums up the state of the time. Suddenly, Mount Carmel comes alive. It's not just a spot which has ancient history. It is a spot which has contemporary relevance. As I said in my opening prayer, we live in a period when the cause of God seems feeble in the face of the cause of the world. And if you never feel like that, you're not a very sensitive Christian. And if you never worry about that, you're not a very concerned Christian. I get frustrated. Sometimes I get fed up with the seeming weakness of the Christian cause. Satan has the big battalions. Satan makes all the noise. Satan seems to make all the progress. And we struggle. Even here in Lisburn Baptist, at times, we struggle. And yet it seems that Satan is so successful. But on Mount Carmel, there was a man. Can I say that again? On Mount Carmel, there was a man. He wasn't a demigod. He wasn't an angel. He was a man. His subsequent experience and the testimony of James say very eloquently to us, Elijah was a man like me. He was human. He knew fear. He knew acute post-exertion depression. He knew frustration. He knew loneliness. He was a man. But he was a man of God. The graph of Elijah's life has a trace. And if we watch that trace, it has two great upsurges. One at the end of his life when he was carried out of this world altogether. And this one here on Mount Carmel, when God gave him the grace to be God's man for a godless nation. And with that preamble, I now want you to look at this man in an overview of this chapter. I'm going to take you very quickly down some sections of verses. And I want to point out three, or if I have time, four features of Elijah, God's man for a godless nation. And I want you to pray as you hear of them. And at the end of my address, Lord, make me that kind of person. That's the person you need in this church. And that's the kind of person you need in this world. If you look at the first section, beginning at verse 17, right down to verse 20, you'll see that the man of God for a godless nation has the courage to be confrontational. I may have invented that word confrontational. I couldn't find it in my dictionary, but then Paul invented words, so I'm just following his good example. Confrontational. The man of God has got to be willing to stand up and face a godless world. You see, chapter 18 brings us from Elijah's concealment to Elijah's confrontation. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself to Ahab. Why? Because Elijah had been hiding from Ahab. And he had been hiding so successfully and so well that Obadiah says, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord Ahab has not sent to seek thee. Ahab had been totally frustrated in his search for Elijah. Elijah had been concealed for 3 years. But the problem of hiding is this. It can become a habit. And a habit that's very hard to break. And while there was a God-given time and a God-appointed time and a God-protected time for Elijah to hide, there was a God-given time for Elijah to stand up and to say in verse 19, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and 850 prophets of Baal. Hiding has perhaps been a habit that we've indulged in too long. It's a comfortable habit. It's an easy habit. But the time for hiding must come to an end. And the next time Elijah tried to hide, as we read in our children's address, God said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Hiding is history. I want you to be a man who stands up for God. Have the courage to be confrontational. And I know what it's like to go into a new office. And I know what it's like to go into a barrack room. And I know what it's like to go into a new locality. And Gordon Cardwell is as big a coward as anyone in this congregation. Don't argue with me about it. It's true. I like hiding as well as you. But friends, we are never going to do anything for God in this godless world if we keep hiding away from it. Now, you know your own life, and I know mine. And I'm speaking to you now as a church. It is time we stop being so introverted and self-concealing. And let's put it bluntly, ashamed of God. And have the courage to be confrontational. I can't work that out in your life. You can't work that out for me. But I take tremendous comfort from the fact that if this man could do it, so can I. And this week, and this winter, may God give you, and I'm going to use a very strong colloquialism, the spiritual guts to stand up and be counted for God in the face of a godless world. The world's not ashamed of the devil. Do you know that on your television set, at least if not currently, only very recently, a group of militant lesbians had a whole program to themselves, advancing blatantly their cause? You don't get militant Christians on television advancing theirs. We haven't the courage, you see, to be confrontational. Elijah had. Let's look down the chapter. And the man of God for a godless nation has not only the courage to be confrontational, he challenges the people in verse 21 to put God to the test. So he has the confidence to be certain. I'm intrigued with this story. I follow it from verse 21 right down to verse 29. It's a long stretch. But throughout that stretch of scripture, there's a certainty about Elijah. Absolute certainty. Do you ever notice as you read that story? Did you ever notice as you read that story how Elijah hands the whole situation over to the prophets of Baal? Notice how he does that. He says, now listen, you choose the bullock. You arrange it, and I'll give you oceans of time to pray. Pray as long as you like. Say as much as you like. Do what you like. It's over to you for the next 6 hours. It takes courage to do that, doesn't it? He's only one man. There are 850 of them. And he says, now, the platform is yours. Take it. Let's have a public debate. Now, I'm not advocating public debates for everything, but I wonder if we could engage in public debate. Huh? Could we give the world a 6-hour platform and then come in and demolish them? Now, let's make this contemporary. Let's make this relevant. That's what Elijah was doing in his day. He was giving Baalism in all its hideous forms, and it had many, in all its evil ways, and it had multitudes. He's giving Baalism 6 hours. Go ahead. Go ahead. Here's the test. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, it's over to you. Do you not feel a bit envious of Elijah at this moment, eh? Yeah, because when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, you send the wife. Or the Mormons, you say to the wee boy, away you go and tell him your daddy's busy. You see, a pastor doesn't live an exclusive sort of life. I've done the same myself. But here's Elijah. And he says, do it, whatever you like. And notice, verse 27, that he not only does it, he encourages them to do it. He says, go on, shout louder. Go on, he is a God after all. Cry aloud. And of course, the silly asses in verse 28 do exactly what he tells them to do. And there they are after their own hideous, foolish, vain fashion. Crying aloud and cutting themselves with knives and with swords till the blood gushes out. They leap upon the altar, verse 26, which was made. Elijah stands back, and it doesn't worry him one bit how much they leap and how loudly they cry and what dreadful gesticulations they make and what horrible injuries they inflict upon themselves. He knows that Baal is not God. He knows that Baal is not God. Elijah knows there's only one God. The God who fed him by the ravens. The God who sustained him through the widow. He's the only God. He's proved God. And that's what gives him the confidence to be certain. Dear friend, as I proceed to my third observation this morning, we need that confidence back, do we not, in our age? You know, we're awfully worried, I've said this before, when our youngsters go to university and hear these ungodly lecturers and are subjected to all these various temptations. And Christian parents spend their lives in fretfulness and in fear. But there is only one God. The world has nothing left to give. It has no pure, no true delight. The world is nothing. Look at it. Look at it. Verse 29. There was no voice. No answer, no one to pay heed. That's the world. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing. Nothing in the world, you know. It's got plenty of noise, plenty of prophets, plenty of style, plenty of panache, plenty of veneer, plenty of facade, but behind that, there's nothing. Do you believe that? That's where we've got to get back to. The nothingness of the world and the everythingness of God. And I know you're not all certain this morning as you sit listening to me. You do shake your head from time to time in the right direction. It goes that way. But sometime if you're honest, you'd be going that way. You don't really have the certainty. And yet, God is God and Baal is nothing. Three. The man of God for a godless world has the courage to be confrontational. He has the confidence to be certain. And he has the caution to be reconstructive. Verse 30. Elijah says to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I like this, you know. I like how Elijah takes his time. But here's something very interesting, you know. And I wish some very vocal but misled Christians would read this passage. Elijah doesn't leap about, you know. Elijah doesn't bawl at the top of his voice. Elijah doesn't indulge in crazy manifestations. Elijah just builds an altar. All right? Just builds an altar. What's all this about this stupid Toronto blessing and everybody reeling about laughing like a jackass and rolling on the floor? That's Baalism. It's Baalism. When a man's under the control of the Spirit of God, there's method in everything he does, isn't there? Look at the whole thing. It's methodical. 12 stones. He can count. He can build. He can have a trench constructed. That's how the work of God goes on. And I know some of you get fed up with Cardwell at times. I'm not saying whether I get fed up with you or not. But just going on Sunday after Sunday preaching the Word of God. Nothing extravagant. Nothing strange. Nobody hee-hawing. If you do, you'll get put out. Where's the godliness in all this? Well, it is there, you see. You leave that to the world, that stupidity, that excess. It produces nothing anyway that's permanent. But notice what Elijah does in verse 31, he builds God's altar.
in the name of Israel and in the name of the Lord. It's all biblical, you see. It's all scriptural. And it's done for the glory of God. And we need that today. We need people who'll be godly and do things in a God-honoring fashion. And I'm sure some of the people who were looking on that day were saying, Elijah, hurry up. It's going to be dark, you know. It's past the time of the evening sacrifice, and here you are building an altar and taking your time. But you see, that's how the man of God does it. He just does it patiently and painstakingly and biblically. You come back tonight, and there'll be a man preaching the word of God. And you'll hear a passage about Jezebel expounded, which will be exciting and challenging. But it will be all from Scripture. For godly people are cautious enough to be reconstructive. They take that which has been discarded and the world has laughed at and derided, and we're sure that Jezebel was the instrument of demolition, and they build it all up again. To the glory of God. And finally, the man of God for a godless world has the courage to be confrontational. He's the confidence to be certain. He's the caution to be constructive. And he has the concern to call on God to send the fire. Let's look at verse 36 and verse 37, and you will see that there are three features in this prayer. Elijah prays that God will make himself known. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. He prays that God will vindicate his servant, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. That's a wonderful comfort to me and to every other servant of God who do things according to the word of God. One day there's going to be vindication for that. And he prays for the restoration of the nation. Verse 37. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. That's the kind of prayer that Elijah prayed. Supremely for the glory of God. For the good of men, and to prove that he has been God's faithful servant. And there's a wonderful calm about it all, isn't there? Just with the confidence he had in God, he came and he called. And you know, verse 38 is one of the most dramatic verses in Scripture. Then the fire of the Lord fell. What the world could not achieve in 6 hours, one prayer from God's man brings down. That's why you should be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday, you know. That's why you should be at the pre-service prayer meeting if you possibly can. I know people have difficulties and obstacles, and I'm not slating you if you can't. That's why you should pray before you come to church for the pastor. and for the people. God's simple people at prayer is far more dynamic than all the world can produce.
850 men yelling their heads off. Can't do it.
One man prays. The fire of God comes down. Would you like to be that kind of person this winter? Would you like to be a godly man? A godly woman in a godless nation? After my visit to Israel in March, I did something I've never done before and possibly will never do again. I thought about the places I had been to. I took them down in a form of diary, and then afterwards I put some of them down in poetic form. And you've been subjected to two of the pastor's poems in the Long Stone Light. I thought about Carmel and the story we've read this morning. I'm neither the poet, nor the son of a poet, nor even the great-grandson of a poet. But Carmel fixed itself in my mind, and I wrote these words. Where Carmel heaved its forehead high, up to a cloudless eastern sky, a man of God called, "Come, draw near, and know the one to serve and fear." Baal's prophets long had called in vain, for fire to burn the beast they'd slain. But idol without sight or sound was all their frenzied searchings found. Beside God's altar made of stone, Elijah stood in faith alone, trusting the God who'd brought him there would answer simple heartfelt prayer. Like arrow from a bowstring drawn, his plea sped up to heaven's high throne. Lord God of patriarch fathers, prove thy power, and wayward hearts now move. In answer to his servant's cry, God's fire descended from the sky. So pure, so bright, so fierce it came, all was consumed in white-hot flame. The slaughtered beast, the gathered wood, stones, dust, water, nothing stood, for God had taken all away to prove his power that far-off day. So faithful, earnest prayer can still prove God is real as on that hill. The eternal God is still the same. He answers with celestial flame. May God bless his word to all our heart. Father in heaven, you know better than we the need of our age and society. And you know better than we the hearts of each of us standing in your presence. And we pray, if it's your holy will, that you will fit us to meet this age with all its great demands. God is still the same today. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is our indweller. Grant, O God, that we will be men and women of God this day, used by your hand for your glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.